Well, I thought about how I might introduce these topics to you this morning. If you've been at PBC for a while, you know that I often try to grab your attention with some sort of a story or a movie quote or something like that. And I enjoy doing that. I enjoy getting your attention in that way. But as I thought about the topics before us, I really couldn't think of anything fitting. They are what they are. Over the past few years, as your pastor at Pocosin Baptist Church, I have worked to show you, first of all, that both racism and abortion are gospel issues. They're both gospel issues. Last year, and if you remember, if you were here with us last year, I had to do this with my friend Eddie Francis's help because it was this time last year when we had to rush to Kentucky because my father was getting a kidney. Hard to believe it's been a year. Amen. But this time last year, I was trying to show you, with God's help, that abortion and racism are connected issues. So this year, what I want to do is expand on that a little bit and show you that because they're connected issues, the obstacles that lie in the way of one also lie in the way of the other. Let me just remind you, brothers and sisters and friends, the issues of racism and abortion are not issues that you should care about based on your political affiliation, but issues that all Christians should care about based on the truth of the gospel. The reason I can say that is rooted in the text that Kevin read for us a moment ago. If your Bible's open, you can go to Genesis 1. The sermon is going to be grounded in this text, but we won't spend a lot of time here. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We can spend a lot of time talking about what it means to be made in the image of God. But part of what it means to be made in the image of God, it means that you have value, dignity, worth. All of God's creation does, but there's a heightened value to image bearers of God. We are meant to reflect something about Him and His glory. But the evils of racism and abortion are not political enemies, but demonic twins. Think of it this way. To promote abortion is to say that the image of God only applies to people of a certain size. Right? If I can't see it, if it's so small inside the body of a woman, then it must not be worth protecting. But the evil of racism attacks the image of God in an equally evil point. And that is, it says that the image of God really applies not to size, but to certain colors of skin. You see how both of them are rooted in appearances? See how both of them look at what God creates as beautiful and precious and says, because it does not look like this, it is not worthy. They're rooted in the same evil. So what I want to do this morning with God's help is show you 8 obstacles to walking with Jesus against abortion and racism. It's one thing to listen and say racism's wrong, abortion's wrong. It's another thing to actually, in one way or another, fight against those evils. What are the obstacles that keep us from fighting against them? Before we do that, some of you might be thinking, Pastor, you're meddling today. Why are you messing in this sort of stuff? Two simple reasons. The first is that Scripture commands us to expose evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." Now, if you just stop there, many of us are fine. And some of you might be thinking, I'm not having abortions, or I'm not a racist. I'm not taking any part in the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm fine, but that's not where Scripture ends. What does it say? But instead, expose them. It's not enough to just stay away from them. We must expose them according to Scripture. Martin Luther is reported to have said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point." Or Martin Luther said, "He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetrate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." So we deal with these issues every year as a church, not because it's particularly fun, but because we're commanded to expose evil. But another reason to deal with them is because we're commanded to hate evil. Amos 5:15 says, "Hate evil and love good." Brother, sister, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it is not enough to avoid abortion or racism. You must hate them in all of their forms. Some of you here, you shudder at the evils of abortion, but you shrug at the evils of racism. Others here, you denounce the evils of racism, but you dismiss the evils of abortion. My prayer is that God would use His Word and the principles in front of us this morning to make you equally abhor these twin evils. So, with God's help, 8 obstacles to walking with Jesus against abortion and racism. Why do we not get involved? Why do we stay on the sidelines? Number 1, Satan. Satan. Brother, sister, friend, whether you believe it or not, whether you smirk or not, Satan is a real being. He's real. We can't see him. We can't feel him. But his presence is real. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. In John 10, Jesus says that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Peter says he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I just submit to you, brother, sister, one of the reasons why these evils thrive in our world today is because Satan is in our world today. Many of us here are mortified by the evils of abortion. How in the world can a doctor take a vacuum to suck a tiny child into pieces in a jar? How in the world can anyone justify taking forceps to dismember and twist body parts and scrape out the inside of a woman's body until there is no evidence of human life? Can I submit to you, the only world in which that makes sense is a world where Satan is alive and well? But abortion isn't the only evil with satanic origins. Racism is satanic. You don't have to look far in history to see the satanic evils of racism. Armenian Christians slaughtered in 1915, over 1.5 million dead. Over 1 million dead in Soviet gulags. Unspeakable evils during the partition in India. The forced separation of Aboriginal children from their parents in Australia. The slaughter of over 180,000 Kurdish people by Chemical Ali. The massacre of the Tutsi people in Rwanda. And we haven't even looked at American history yet. Brother, sister, friend, we can be proud to be an American and yet still admit that racism has a deep and dark stain on our nation's history. You cannot tell the story of America without racism. Whether it is the massacre and the dislocation of Native Americans to the soul-crushing evils of slavery and the dehumanizing horrors of Jim Crow laws and segregation. Can I submit to you, brother, sister, all of that is satanic. When we were in Israel, we visited Yad Vashem, which is a Holocaust memorial in Jerusalem. And one of the exhibits, we saw pictures of the families of individuals in the Nazi party. We saw pictures of Nazi fathers playing on the floor with their children, perhaps mere hours after incinerating hundreds in gas chambers. How in the world is that even possible? Unless our enemy, the devil, is real. One of the reasons why these evils persist is because Satan is alive and well. But let me encourage you, Christian. The gospel is stronger than Satan. Listen to the word of God from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, that's Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. But look what else He did at the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. What does that mean? Jesus won. He's defeated the enemy. I've shared this with you before. I love the story in Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim in the dark is called to walk down a pathway with two lions on either side. And he's afraid. He sees the lions. He doesn't want to walk down the path. And the next morning he goes down the path again and he sees that the lions were chained. They couldn't reach the path. And they had no teeth and no claws. That's Satan. He's on a leash. He doesn't have any claws anymore. The power that he has is because we don't realize that he's been defeated. Another obstacle to standing against abortion and racism is the world. The world. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, what he's talking about is the world system. The world system, the ideas of the world, the theology of the world, the beliefs of the world are constantly trying to squeeze Christians into their mold. Like it or not, brother, sister, friend, the world is always trying to shape you a certain way. Every movie you watch is preaching a sermon to you. Every TV show, every song that you listen to, every political stump speech is shaping you one way or another. The world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold, and the world does this particularly well on the issues of abortion and racism. So the world is constantly trying to frame the way that you think about abortion. The world, for instance, tells you that abortion is a Republican issue. Now the truth is there are many Republicans that stand for the sanctity of human life. For that we should be grateful. There are few Democrats that stand for the sanctity of human life. For that we should be ashamed. But some of you, you don't want to be affiliated with human life and the sanctity of human life because you're afraid of being affiliated with the Republican Party. The world also tells you that abortion is about women's health care. You've heard that, haven't you? Abortion is about women's health care. Rather than talking about abortion in candid, clear language, the abortion industry and the world system itself constantly speaks in euphemisms to refer to what is actually happening. As I was studying for this sermon, I went to a well-known health website. You would know it probably. And I was reading the way that they described an abortion procedure. Just listen to this. One procedure, vacuum or suction aspiration, can be used up to 15 weeks of pregnancy. It involves inserting a tube into your womb. The pregnancy is then removed using suction. Or dilation and evacuation is used from about 15 weeks of pregnancy. It involves inserting special instruments called forceps into the womb to remove the pregnancy. What's missing from both of those descriptions? A baby. As if pregnancy was a disease like cancer that you just remove. Like it's a tumor. No mention of human life. The world is constantly trying to convince you to think that the abortion debate is about women's health care. The world tells you that abortion is always surgical and never chemical. So what do you mean? This might be news for some of you, and so if you've never heard this before, I plead with you, talk to me after the service. But many of you think that abortion is only what happens in an abortion clinic. Did you know that there are many, many pills on the market that cause chemical abortions? We're not just talking about morning after pills. Many of the pills that you ask your doctor for when you say, I want birth control pills, many of them cause chemical abortions. Any medicine that prohibits a fertilized egg from attaching to the uterine wall is abortive. Mississippi is considered by many to be the most pro-life state in the Union. It only has one abortion facility. I'm told Virginia has 34. One in Mississippi. Last year, state legislators approved the most restrictive abortion law in the country. It's a very pro-life state. In 2011, there was an amendment brought before the voters of the state to amend the Constitution to declare that human life begins at the moment of conception. Even though the polls showed that Mississippians were largely in favor of this amendment, in the last hour, it was soundly defeated. 57% of the voters voted no. And as they did exit polls and began to talk to people, what happened? How did this vote not pass? They found out that many otherwise pro-life individuals in the state of Mississippi voted against this amendment because they found out that this would ban some, not all, but some of the pills that were used for birth control. The world tells you that abortion is only what happens in a clinic. There are many abortions that happen outside of a clinic. The world also tries to frame the way you think about racism. The world tells you racial justice is a democratic issue. Again, some of you are fine with that. You're okay being associated perhaps with the Democratic Party. But others of you, you don't want to be near that. And so you are suspicious, leery, even now, of any conversation on racism because you're afraid of being associated with the progressive left. The world tells you racism is a settled issue. Some of you have no problem admitting the evils of abortion. You see the present evils today of abortion. But for you, admitting the evils of racism is kind of like admitting the evils of the Inquisition or the Salem witch trials. Oh yeah, those were bad, but haven't we moved past that? And some of you perhaps look at racism as something that is long gone. It's done. It's over. It's settled. Let me remind you the definition I gave you two years ago about racism. Because we tend to think in extremes, especially if you're white. I'm white, okay? We tend to think in extremes. We hear racism and we think lynching, slavery. Those things are certainly racism. But racism is much bigger than that. Racism is, I believe, biblically, any belief or behavior that elevates one race or ethnicity over another. Any belief or behavior that elevates one racism or ethnicity over another. That's racism. If you think racism is dead in our country, I would invite you to turn back to 130 miles from here, August of 2017, in Charlottesville, Virginia. A rally, individuals gathered for what was called a Unite the Right rally. And in that rally, there was Nazi imagery, swastikas, anti-Semitic languages, and chants. As proudly, openly, and in public, many gathered to support white supremacy, white nationalism. That would be enough to say that racism is not dead in our country. But you add to that the fact that around 1:45, a man named James Fields Jr. got into a Dodge Challenger and ran into 20-something people that were protesting the Unite the Right rally and killed one. The world tries to get you to think that racism is over. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, even though America is not quite as bad as it used to be by God's grace on the racial issue, racism will continue until Jesus returns. So we must keep fighting it until Jesus returns. The world will tell you racism is simply a legal issue. If I have the right laws in place, then I fix it. Now, the right laws matter. We ought to have good laws in our country. We ought to have just laws in every country. But we don't have to look long in our history books to know that change laws don't mean change hearts. Brother, sister, friend, the gospel is stronger than the world. Listen to Jesus' words in John 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Christian, you don't have to give in to the world's way of thinking about racism and abortion. You can give in to God's way of thinking. There's a third obstacle. And that is guilt. Guilt. So often guilt paralyzes us, doesn't it? We don't do what we ought to do because we feel guilty about something. And I would suggest that the issues of racism and abortion are cluttered with guilt. Some of you won't stand up for human life, even at the moment of conception, because your mind and heart is plagued by guilt. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've paid for an abortion. Maybe you drove your daughter to the clinic to hide her pregnancy. Maybe you coerced or convinced your girlfriend or someone else to have an abortion. Maybe at some level you're involved in the abortion industry, either in your past or in your present. Or maybe like Holly and I, before we knew better, you used birth control methods that were potentially abortive. If you've done any of those things, you can be racked with guilt. And that guilt can keep you from fighting for what's right. There's guilt also attached to the issue of racism. And maybe for some of you, you will not stand, you will not fight against the evils of racism in our country, in our culture, in our world, because there is still guilt attached to that for you. Maybe you're still wrestling with feelings of superiority over another race or ethnic group. Maybe you still laugh at the same old racist jokes. Maybe you've done or said hateful things to people because they look different than you. Maybe you've excused the racist actions or words of other people. Maybe you've misused the Bible in a demonic attempt to defend racism. If any of those things are true of you, that guilt can keep you from doing what's right. But can I remind you something, brother, sister? If your faith is in Jesus, listen to the gospel from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand the way that God deals with your guilt. He doesn't pretend that you're not guilty. You are guilty. I am guilty. He doesn't pretend that you're not complicit in this somehow. He doesn't act like it didn't happen. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. No, here's what he does. He takes your guilt and he nails it to the cross. Jesus died for your racist jokes. Jesus died for your abortion. Jesus died for that, friend. Brother, sister, if your faith is in Christ, that sin has been paid for. And God does not punish twice for the same sin. That's really good news. Because that means no matter how dark your past is, if your past is buried behind the cross, it's past. Your guilt has been dealt with. Another obstacle is ignorance. Ignorance. The truth is, some of you are ignorant about the evils of abortion. You don't know how pervasive abortion is in our country. You don't know what the procedure actually does to the living being inside his or her mother's womb. You don't know the emotional, the psychological damage that it does to mothers. You're unaware how tax dollars finance and underwrite this in our country. You're ignorant to the reasons why a woman feels like this is her only choice. And you're ignorant and ill-equipped to make logical, compassionate cases for the value of every single human life from the womb to the tomb. And the sad reality is that some of you perhaps prefer it that way. Ignorance is bliss, they say. Scott Klusendorf is the president of the Life Training Institute, and he, in light of yesterday's, I think it was yesterday, or this past week's March for Life, he said there's lots of gains to be celebrated, but the sad reality is abortion is here to stay as long as millions of young Christians are uninformed, unequipped, and unconcerned. So let me say a word to the younger folks in the room. And you can fit yourself in that category if you want to. You can self-identify. Younger people, let these words hit you. Abortion is here to stay as long as millions of young Christians are uninformed, unequipped, and unconcerned. Neil Postman was right. We really are amusing ourselves to death. And the truth is, many young people in this room, we are so obsessed with being entertained, we don't even have any idea what's happening in our world. So young people, get informed, get educated, and get equipped. But can I flip that for just a moment? Because we could also say something that would be equally painful to hear, but perhaps equally necessary. We could flip Scott Klusendorf's words a little bit and we could say that racism is here to stay as long as millions of older Christians are uninformed, unequipped, and unconcerned. Racism is here to stay as long as millions of older Christians are uninformed, unequipped, and unconcerned. Brother, sister, let me ask you, are you ignorant about the evils of racism? Do you know a superficial knowledge and that's it? Do you know only the worst of the worst that's happened in our nation? Is that all you consider? Some of you know that Holly and I are in the process of adopting a child from Haiti. You may not know this about Haiti, but the people in Haiti have very, very dark skin. I was at a friend's house recently, an African-American brother, and I asked him if there was anything I needed to know to be able to raise a dark-skinned boy. And one of the things he told me is, you need to teach him never to put his hands in his pockets. Now, I didn't even realize I'm doing it, but my hands are in my pockets right now. My hands are often in my pockets. Not once have I taught my white son to put his, or to not put his hands in his pockets. Now why would I be encouraged to teach a dark-skinned boy to, especially in public, never put his hands in his pockets? Because the truth is, right or wrong, reason or no, there are some people that are more accused of certain things simply because of how they look on the outside. Are we ignorant about the evils of racism? I hate to do this, but I think it's important. There's a slogan that has been about our nation over the past few years. You've probably heard it, I'm sure. And it's a political football, so forgive me. But it's the phrase, Black Lives Matter. Now, there's a lot that that institution stands for that Christians should reject. However, can I just say this, brother, sister, to a largely white congregation that I love very dearly, and I don't want you to apologize for being white. You're made in God's image too. But if you hear Black Lives Matter and your immediate response is All Lives Matter, and you never stop to think why your black brother or sister say Black Lives Matter, I would suggest to you, you may be ignorant about what's going on in our culture. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe that phrase resonates with some because they feel like there really are people in our culture that don't think Black Lives Matter? That ought to break us. Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, the gospel is stronger than your ignorance. Listen to me. Often we're afraid to look at the evils in our world because evil is dark and evil is scary. When I was at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, there was a room near the end of the exhibit where they said, you don't have to look if you don't want to. There's very troubling images on the screen of individuals being rescued from concentration camps. Many in our group walked right past without looking. It was terrifying to see. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you've already seen the greatest evil in human history. We've got a symbol that we use to represent our faith. What in human history is more evil than the cross? The sinless Son of God martyred on a cross. And yet, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. God takes that greatest of evils and turns it into the greatest of goods. If you know that the cross is real and it really happened, and it's the greatest evil that could ever happen, you can stare any evil in the face and resist it in the power of the Spirit of God. Christian, don't be ignorant to the evils in our world. It's another obstacle that stands in our way. That is hopelessness. The truth is that it's kind of hopeless to look at abortion in our culture. kind of hopeless. I mean, how in the world am I going to make a difference? Why should I fight against abortion? Why should I fight against racism? Can I really do anything? 885,000 abortions took place in the United States in 2016. In 2014, approximately 19% of pregnancies, not counting miscarriages, ended in abortion. 19%. According to the UN 2013 report, only 9 countries in the world have higher abortion rates than the United States. Only 9. 3,000 abortions take place in our country every single day. That means statistically, during your time in this service, nearly 200 babies would have been slaughtered. Nearly 61 million children have been aborted in the U.S. since Roe v. Wade. And over 1.5 billion children have been aborted worldwide since 1980. What in the world are Christians supposed to do in the face of that type of hopelessness? What about racism? Listen, racism is alive and well all over the world. Whether it's the racism from Dominicans to hate Haitians on the island of Hispaniola, whether it's the racism of Palestinians and Jewish people and the nation of Israel and the surrounding countries, whether it's the racism that lies in our own streets or even in our own hearts. What are we supposed to do in the face of this type of hopelessness, this type of evil? Listen to this gospel promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's what the gospel is saying. Our hope is not in this world. Listen, for the world risks its neck when it sees benefit in this world. But Christians, we don't have to do that. We don't have to say, I'm not going to get involved against abortion or racism because I don't think I can do anything. It doesn't matter if you see any fruit from your labors. You do it with an eye to the kingdom of God. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The gospel says, eat, drink, and be merry, because yesterday we were dead. We have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Why do we stand against evil in our world? Because we know that one day we will be with Him forever. And there's nothing that can take that away from us. Another obstacle that hits particularly home for Christians is false teaching. False teaching. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but did you know that around the time of Roe v. Wade, most Southern Baptists, indeed most Protestants, were in favor of abortion? Our Roman Catholic friends were fighting for life long before we were. We ought to be ashamed of that. Linda Coffey, one of the lawyers who brought the Roe v. Wade case before the Supreme Court, was an active Southern Baptist in good standing. In 1970, a poll conducted by the Baptist Sunday School Board, which today is known as Lifeway, found that 70% of Southern Baptist pastors supported abortion to protect the mental or physical health of the mother. 64% supported abortion in cases of fetal deformity and 71% of abortions in cases of rape. Southern Baptists largely supported abortion in the 70s. In 1971, the Southern Baptist Convention, our denomination, passed a resolution. We call upon Southern Baptists to work for legislation that will allow the possibility of abortion under such conditions as rape, incest, clear evidence of severe fetal deformity, and carefully ascertained evidence of the likelihood of damage to the emotional, mental, and physical health of the mother. Maybe you hear that and you say, well, I'm in favor of abortion in those cases. Let me just remind you, Christian, that if that human life is created in the image of God, it does not matter how it came to be. You do not punish the son or the daughter for the sins of a parent. There's a lot of false teaching in our denomination's history on the issue of abortion. There's even more false teaching in our denomination and Christendom at large's history on the issue of racism. My alma mater, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, recently released a report on the racist roots of the institution. This is a school that was founded to train pastors for the Southern Baptist Convention, our denomination. Listen to what they discovered about racism in the school's past. The seminary's faculty, founding faculty, owned slaves. The seminary's early faculty and trustees defended the righteousness of slaveholding. Upon Abraham Lincoln's election, the seminary faculty sought to preserve slavery. The seminary supported the Confederacy's cause to preserve slavery. After emancipation, the seminary faculty opposed racial equality. In the Reconstruction era, the faculty supported the restoration of white rule in the South. The seminary's most important donor and chairman of its board of trustees for 14 years earned much of his fortune by the exploitation of mostly black convict leased laborers. Until the 1940s, the seminary faculty supported segregation. And in the 19th and 20th centuries, the seminary faculty appealed to science to support their beliefs of white superiority. This is a school that trained pastors, that taught the lies, the false teaching of racism. Listen to these words from Frederick Douglass. "I hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds, and the grossest of all libels. I am filled with unutterable loathing when I contemplate the religious pomp and show, together with the horrible inconsistencies which everywhere surround me. We have men stealers for ministers, women whippers for missionaries, and cradle plunderers for church members. The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. The slave auctioneer's bell and the church-going bell chime in with each other, and the bitter cries of the heartbroken slave are drowned in the religious shouts of his pious master. Revivals of religion and revivals in the slave trade go hand in hand together. The slave prison and the church stand near each other. The clanking of fetters and the rattling of chains in the prison and the pious psalm and solemn prayer in the church may be heard at the same time. The dealers in the bodies of men erect their stand in the presence of the pulpit and they mutually help each other. The dealer gives his blood-stained gold to support the pulpit and the pulpit in return covers his infernal business with the garb of Christianity. Here we have religion and robbery, the allies of each other, devils dressed in angels' robes, and hell presenting the semblance of paradise." Brother, sister, that is false teaching that flowed from countless churches in our country not that long ago. I still remember the first sermon that I preached against racism. And I was challenged by one of our church members to be patient and gentle. He said, "Because some of your members have heard in their pulpits growing up from the scriptures that racism is right. Maybe you have too. Maybe you can go back and remember sermons that justified beliefs or behaviors that elevated one race or ethnicity over another. And you heard your preachers teach you that." Brother, sister, friend, we have to have the courage as God's people to admit that that is false teaching. And it's not rooted in the Word of God. The gospel, let me remind you, the gospel stands on the truth. The gospel says that the truth matters. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead. If there is no truth, the gospel falls apart. But because the gospel is true, and because we have the true Word of God, we can look in the face of the most miserable, deplorable false teaching and condemn it, even when it came from within our own tribes. Can I just suggest to you, Christian Southern Baptist, don't defend your denomination's racism. Admit it and reject it. Doesn't mean we turn our backs on everything from our denomination's history. Doesn't mean I burn my degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It does mean that we can honestly look at it and reject it and say, God, protect us from similar blind spots. False teaching. Two more. Number seven is apathy. Apathy. In his fantastic little book, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung says this. At the Laosan Missions Gathering in 2010, John Piper made the statement that we should care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. He chose the word care quite carefully. He didn't want to say we should do something about all suffering, because we can't do something about everything. But we can care. That means when we hear about grinding poverty or legal abortion or biblical illiteracy, or if I could add, racism, we're not indifferent. We think and feel that these things ought not to be so. We won't all care about every issue in the same way, but there are some issues we should all care about. Some issues that should at least prick our hearts and prompt us to pray. Not giving a rip about sex slaves is not an option for the Christian. Not doing something directly to combat this particular evil is an option. So, let me just bring this to our neighborhood. I'm not saying that every Christian at PBC should get on the front lines in the battle against abortion and racism. Some of you may, some of you should. But we're not all called to be involved in the same way. Some of you, many of you, will give to support CareNet, a ministry that's on the front lines in the fight against abortion. You can find information about CareNet and get some baby bottles for our giving campaign in the lobby when you leave here this morning. Some of you will say, I want to do more than give money. I want to give my talents. I want to give my time. I want to be even more involved in that fight. And for those of you that feel led to do that, I encourage you and applaud you to do it. Others of you may feel burdened or led to be involved in the fight against racism in our culture. There's lots of different ways that you might choose to do that. One way we'll be presenting to you as a church here in the future will be on a Sunday night when our friend Eddie Francis comes and tells us about his ministry, the 180 Exchange. And some of you may feel led, after hearing Eddie talk, to be involved on the front lines in that ministry. But I want you to hear me. You may not feel led to be involved in any of these ministries. And that's okay. But here's what's not okay. Christian, it's not okay to not care. It's not okay to not care. Not caring is not an option. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Would you indulge me for just a moment and apply that to the issues of racism and abortion? The fruit of the Spirit is love for all people, regardless of size or skin. The fruit of the Spirit is joy towards all people, regardless of size or skin. The fruit of the Spirit is patience and peace with all people, regardless of size or skin. God's Word calls us to feel certain things. And you may ask yourself, how am I supposed to feel a certain way about racism or abortion when I don't feel that way? When I don't care, how do I start caring? The solution is not to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and try really hard. The solution is to dive deeper into the gospel. Consider the love of one who, though he was rich, made himself poor so that you could become rich. Consider Christ, who, while you were enemies, he died for you. and may the gospel wage war on your apathy, Christian. One final obstacle, and this is probably the most challenging of all. That's pride. Pride. Some of you don't want to walk with Jesus against abortion because you're too proud to be accused of being in league with Republicans. Some of you don't want to walk with Jesus against the evil of racism because you're too proud to be viewed in league with Democrats. Some of you are too proud, perhaps, to admit that you're wrong or that you've been wrong. Maybe you're too proud to listen to what others are saying on these issues. But pride is such a subtle sin, isn't it? It's such a dangerous sin, because even if you're not proud in one of those ways, you can be proud that you're not proud. And maybe even right now, you're thinking, well, none of this applies to me. Great job. And at least you have the decency not to literally pat yourself on the back. You can be proud right now thinking so-and-so really needs to hear this. You can be proud right now thinking, well, at least I got it. At least I'm one of the ones that figured it out. Brother, sister, pride is deadly. Pride destroys. God resists the proud. I heard a preacher say one time that imagine a running back stiff-arming a defender. God stiff-arms the proud. Where has pride crept into your heart, Christian, on the issues of abortion and racism? The most humble and the bravest prayer request I ever heard was from a man in our church in Louisville who admitted to his entire church family after a sermon on racism. He admitted that he struggled with feelings of racism, and he asked the church to pray for him. Let me ask you, Christian, what would you do if in a PBC prayer meeting someone stood up and said, pray for me, I'm struggling with racism? I wonder how many of us would gasp. I wonder how many of us maybe wouldn't gasp audibly, but in our hearts we would judge that person. I wonder how many of us would say, praise God for a heart that's willing to admit his need for Jesus. Whether it's on the issue of abortion or the issue of racism, Christian, here's the truth. All of us are broken and all of us are fallen. All of us. There's not a person in this room that has valued human beings made in God's image exactly as he or she should. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus does not love you at your best. He loves you at your worst. He loves you warts and all. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to the proud. Now, you can't stay proud. You must confess. You must turn from it. But Jesus invites you to humble yourself. I'm going to ask you, if you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, do you know this type of love? Do you know the type of love that sees you at your worst and loves you anyways? Do you know the type of love that sees the deepest, darkest skeletons in your closet that nobody else knows about and still loves you? That's the love that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a love that's offered freely to you if you will simply confess your sins and call out to him in faith, asking him to save you. You're here and you're a Christian this morning. Let me ask you, which of these obstacles is causing you to stumble? Maybe there's one, maybe there's several, maybe there's a particular side of this divide where you tend to fall. I would ask you, in just a moment when I close us in prayer and we sing a final song, I would ask you to cry out to the Lord and ask him to show you. where you're stumbling. Ask Him to forgive you for the ways that you've fallen. And ask Him for His grace to hold you up. Here's the good news, Christian. You are not kept by your faithfulness, but by His. Would you stand with me as we pray before we sing?